What a joy to be able to not just share the Word of God with you, but as we've been here, I don't know if you realize this, but this morning, the Spirit of God is actively involved in everything we've been doing. We've been singing songs here that are all centered on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is bringing to our mind the truths. One of the songs that came up that we're speaking about, the powerful name of Jesus. There was another song speaking about our adoption. That's the Holy Spirit's work to remind us of the truth that we have in Christ. So the Holy Spirit's at work. Outside here, I was greeted at the door by a person, we'll call him Jared, who stabbed me with a shank. But after we got beyond that, we were just sharing about the things that we're learning. And the Spirit is involved as we encourage one another and provoke one another in love and good deeds. As I hear people sharing, this is what I was thinking about, these are questions that I have, this is responses, that's the Spirit at work. And so sometimes we go about thinking, oh, who is the Holy Spirit, what does he do? Where he's actually doing a lot of things unaware just in our day-to-day activity. So encouraging just to hear this couple get up and share what God is doing, because God is involved through his Spirit all over the world, including the GBU and working through people there. And one of the joys that you have is to partner with what God is doing through supporting good folks like this to get out. I loved what Toby's prayer just at the end there when he prayed for them actually reminded me of the book of Acts, where it talks about John and Peter, if you remember, they're wanting to go out and to preach the good news. And they ask for prayer, and they ask for prayer of boldness to share the gospel as they should. And you get to the very next verse, and it says, the Holy Spirit filled that place, and they went out with great boldness to proclaim the word of God. That's the Spirit's work. That's all about making Jesus known for the delight of the Father. And so we're going to come to this passage. We're just going to continue observing what God does through his Holy Spirit, how he changes and transforms us. We will hopefully have a little bit of time to answer questions at the end. Terrific questions. These are ones I've been mulling over, and there might be even some answers given through the text of Romans 8, which you'll want to have open. Just want to begin by telling a story it's actually a real story that is told by Tom Costain in his book called The Three Edwards, where he chronicles sort of the political history of 14th century dukes in what is now known as Belgium. He's written his book, The Three Edwards, and he traces through the lineage of one particular royal family, and he follows in particular one king named Reinald. King Reinald was known by the people of the day, not necessarily in the best manner, as Crassus, which means large or obese. And evidently, King Reinald was fond of food, and he was known for being this rather overweight monarch. But as the book unfolds, the history is told that Reinald's younger brother, Edward, did something of a political revolt, and he ended up taking Reinald and binding him and overthrowing the powers, and Edward himself took on this position as king, and he actually had his brother bound and put in a prison cell in the palace. And they built this particular cell for Reinald, but there was something unique about this particular prison cell. You see, the cell itself had a couple of doors with no actual, or door frames with no doors in them. Had some windows to let in air that the person of average stature could climb through. A doorway that was thin, but the person of average size could walk through. And here was this man. They almost built this cell around him. And there is Reinald. And every day, what Edward, his younger brother, would do would send down trays of pastries and fatty foods. And somebody came along and accused Edward of cruelty, saying, "You are such a cruel man to your brother." And this was the response of Edward. He said, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave whensoever he wills." Now, here's it's a really strange story, and it's a strange thing you would do to your brother. You know, he's a large person, we'll throw him in a prison cell that the average person could walk out of, won't even put any doors on it, we'll just give him lots of food and leave the choice with him. It's pretty sadistic, kind of a mean thing to do. However, this particular king, Rainald, ended up staying there 10 years, almost 12 years actually, and ended up dying of poor health. But the reason I read that story or reflect on that story is this. Many times in the Christian life, as we grow into the conformity of image of Christ, as he continues to change us, for many of us, we often feel a little bit like that. We know that God wants to produce change. We know that he wants to do things in our life, yet so often we remain, as it were, in prison and bound by a lifestyle of sin when God wants us to bring about transformation and life. There are things in our lives, habits maybe that we've learned maybe before you've come to trust Jesus. There's things in your past that continue to haunt you. There might be things in your life you just feel, look, I just cannot change. This is just who I am. This is just how I'm built. But I want to change, but I just can't. Well, the good news for you and the good news for me is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to produce change. Change that will enable us to live lives of freedom. The change agent, the one who brings about change that lets us live in light of the glorious good news of the Lord Jesus. So what we're going to do in Romans 8, Paul is going to come to a part of the letter of Romans where he's actually going to reflect on this is really, really good news for us, that we have the Holy Spirit. And I love to teach the book of Romans. I haven't taught it for a little while now, but I love the fact that the book of Romans is all about good news. And it's not just good news, it's great news. And I love to read, you get to, just to give you Romans in about 2 minutes, Romans, Paul writes to the church of Rome, and in his opening chapter, he says, I want to write to you about the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He says, I want to write to you guys about good news. And by the way, in chapter 1, he says, I'm coming to visit you. At the end of the letter, he says, he picks up on that again. He says, I'm coming to you because I want you to help me go to Spain so the Spirit can lead me to preach the gospel where Jesus isn't known. So it's a big prayer letter. It's sort of like the card we have today. This is the Apostle Paul's prayer card, the book of Romans. And he says, I want to go and share the good news. By the way, let me tell you what the good news is. And he gives us 11 chapters of good news. But he starts off in chapter 1 by saying, here's the bad news. Bad news, humanity, we have rebelled against God. Gentiles, that's most of us in this room, non-Jewish folks, we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We've done dishonorable things with our bodies. We've slandered people. We've been disobedient to parents. We've done all these wrong things and we stand guilty before God. Romans chapter 1, bad news. It's like one of those things. Do you want the good news or the bad news first? He starts off bad news. Goyim, ethnos, dirty Gentiles, guess what? We've all missed it, okay? You've missed the mark. And as he says that, chapter 2, it sounds like there's a Jewish, he has this imaginary conversation with a moral Jewish person. The Jewish person clapping, you're right, Paul, Gentiles, rubbish. And Paul stops him and goes, no, no, no. Listen, don't get too high and mighty. You people who say don't covet, you still covet. He says, you've got a problem here. Even though the things that you want to do, there's something wrong because you don't obey the law in your hearts. And you'll get to the end of chapter 2. Okay, these guys are guilty. In fact, chapter 3, the Jews are guilty as well. Even though they've got the scriptures, guilty, guilty, guilty. And he gets to chapter 3, verse 20, and he gets to the end of the bad news. And what does he say to us? He says, by doing the works of the law, trying to do your best, trying to live according to the law of Moses, no one is made right with God. You cannot earn a place in heaven because of your good works. But then he gets to the good news, which I like. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God has been made known. A right standing before God has been made known to us through faith in Jesus, trusting in what Jesus has done for you. So he illustrates that in chapter 4 by looking at Abraham. Abraham enjoyed right standing before God, not because of things he did, but because of what God had done. So chapter 5, therefore, having been justified, we now have peace with God. That's pretty good news. No longer enemies. In fact, he will go on and he will, in the end of chapter 5, he'll say, everything you lost in the first Adam, which we talked about earlier, the presence of God is wrecked, our relationship with each other is wrecked. In the second Adam, Jesus Christ, a new creation has begun, of which we are part of the people. And this is part of the good news. Chapter 6, the good news is we're no longer enslaved by sin. So he's going to say the believers there, you're not slaves to sin anymore, but you're slaves to righteousness. You need to be walking in the ways of the Lord. And the question naturally would come up, how does that look in regards to the law, obeying the Old Testament? Chapter 7 is all about that. In fact, chapter 7, he's going to talk about the law, and he's going to say, look, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is none of us can obey it. And in chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, he's going to repeatedly say, and you're probably familiar with this passage because we resonate with it, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And he goes on and he mentions I 20 times. And where does he end up? And Bible scholars, you know, they argue, is it Paul before he became a Christian? Is it after he became a Christian? Is it Israel? Is it a paradigm of humanity? What is it? And there's all these different arguments. But the point is, I ends up with, who's going to help me out here? Who's going to deliver me from this body of flesh? But he gets to chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God. This is all, that's an intro to say the good news, how do we live the way God intends? It comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not about you somehow getting lots of stamina and really being committed and lifting your socks up and doing the very best that you can. It is about trusting what God has done in Christ and asking for His power to be at work in you to do the task which He has called you to do. Now, I admire this couple who got up and shared about what God is doing in a different part of the world. I really take my hat off to people like this who are saying, we are willing to obey and go. But I've got no doubt, I know very fine people, the task is too big. France is too hard if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. But here's the good news. The Holy Spirit is at work all over the world when people will open their mouths and talk about Jesus Christ. And even there, you don't have to have perfect French or perfect Spanish or know all the answers to every question in the Bible. What you need to do is point people to Jesus, and it's amazing that God takes our offerings of simple obedience and He uses it to do His marvelous work. That's why, by the way, He gets all the credit. I tell people this, in one of our things that we like to do as a family, we eat crust pizza. I'm not sure if they've got crust over there in the fancy Nancy eastern suburbs and inner city hipsters. I'm just kidding. My wife grew up in Zetland. But here's the thing, out in our neighbour, we get crust pizza. And you know, you don't just get, you know, your pepperoni pizza. You get Mediterranean lamb with gourmet leaves of some description. But here's the thing. They bring along the pizza, and it is some of the best pizza I've ever had. Now, when they bring the pizza is good, and it's just really good. But when it comes in a box, and a guy knocks on the door, gives you the pizza, I don't get this wonderful product and look at the guy who's there on his little motorbike and say, you are the best man in all of history. I'm going to name my firstborn child after you. You know, like, he's just the pizza delivery guy. Okay, the real joy is the pizza. And for us, the gospel, the good news that we present to the world is not something we take credit for. Rather, we point people to the goodness of the gospel. We point people to a God who loves, a God who has made Himself known. And so this is why we don't take credit for the change. Romans 8 reminds me that the good news doesn't start with I. That's chapter 7. That ends in frustration. The good news for you and I is the power to live the Christian life comes externally as we submit to the Holy Spirit who brings about the change. And so there's just four observations that we're going to reflect on here in Romans 8 as it relates to us and the Spirit doing His work again through us. And as we come to the passage, I've given you some background to this. But this is going to be significant because Paul wants us to think right in order that we might then obey. And it's a little bit like this. I tell my students, the Christian life is a little bit like playing the guitar. Now, I'm not a musical person. I love music, but I'm just not gifted that way. And I remember at school, I went to school, a high school in the late 80s. And one of the instruments people wanted to learn was the guitar. but not the acoustic guitar, that would come later on. Everyone wanted to learn the electric guitar. Any song between 1985 and 1992 always had an electric guitar solo in it. All right, and so we all wanted that. We all wanted the mullet haircut. I even had an earring once upon a time, and I wanted to be a guitar player. Problem was, I was one of those uncoordinated people who couldn't do two things at once. You know, the people who pat their head and rub their, I was just, couldn't do two things at once. So when we would learn the chords, D, I learned to put my fingers a certain way, and then you'd strum. But I was so uncoordinated, I couldn't do both at the same time. Okay, and by the time I eventually got D and strum, we'd gone on to a different chord. Okay, but I tell people, if you know D and you know you put your fingers there, that's good, but that's not music. That's just a chord. Likewise, if you don't know a chord but you just start strumming, that's just noisy. To be effective in music, you need to know chords and you need to be able to strum. And it's a bit like that in the Christian life. Consistently in the New Testament wants us to think right. And this is part of the Spirit's work. He helps us to think right about the cross, about our identity in Christ, about what God has done. And as a result of thinking right, that will then have outcomes for how we live. So even in the book of Romans, you're going to get 11 chapters of thinking right, and then you're going to get to chapter 12 where he's going to say, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And as Leon Morris, a Bible scholar, said, the problem with living sacrifices is they always want to climb off the altar. Okay? And we need constant reminding that we need to trust in the Spirit. But here, Romans 8, he starts off by saying, you need to think right if you're going to live the Christian life about who the Spirit is and what he's done. Look at the first observation that we can make in the text, verses 1 to 4. The Holy Spirit enables us to live out God's law. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enables us to live out God's law. If we are just trying to obey the commands of Christ in our own strength, we are destined for failure. And we've seen this before. I could give you so many examples from my life where I thought, I've just got to try harder. I've just got to change. And it's only met with more frustration. But the good news is there in verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death that he's referring to is probably the Mosaic law that he's referred to in chapter 7. There was nothing wrong with the law of Moses, except we were unable to keep it. And even there in the law of Moses, the law that was given, as we alluded to earlier on, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they looked forward to a day when we wouldn't have the law of God written on a piece of stone, but that he would write that law on our hearts. That he would remove that heavy stone and he would give us a heart of flesh. And here's the good news. Paul will say the Spirit has come, the Spirit of life, the Spirit who lets you walk out of the prison cell. And so to use that example, I have met people who have come from different backgrounds and some coming from backgrounds of addiction, and they say, I just cannot change. But you've not considered the Holy Spirit. And when they consider the Holy Spirit and they learn to obey the Spirit and listen to the Spirit as he points to Jesus and who they are in Christ. We've seen this before, haven't we? I've seen this in my own life, but certainly in the lives of others, where God produces great change and people walk out of addiction to live lives that are very different as they find joy, not in those things that bind them and keep them inhibited, but they learn of the joy of walking in step with the Spirit of Christ. And this is what Paul is going to say. The Holy Spirit is the one who is going to enable you to live this out. It's the Spirit who brings life, not the Spirit who brings death. Often, sometimes, and this is a twofold nature of the Spirit's work as we looked before, in John 15 and John 16, the Spirit does convict us of our need to change. But it would be one thing for the Spirit to convict you and say, you know what? Your thoughts, the way that you think about money, the way that you think about sex, the way that you think about yourself as number one is wrong. It'd be one thing for him just to convict. But the good news is he is the Spirit who doesn't only convict us, but he comforts us, he leads us, he changes the way that we think and transforms when we will walk in step with him, when we will obey and heed his voice. Now, the question came up very helpfully. How do I know the Holy Spirit's speaking to me? And it's a really good question because sometimes I think, oh, You know, there's a whole, am I waiting for a, not necessarily an audible voice, but how do I know it's the Spirit speaking to me or if it's just my own thoughts? Great question. Here's what I would suggest. If you are doing something and you are asking God for help and something comes to mind or you're reminded to obey or you're knowing what you should do, is that your mind? Is that the Spirit of God speaking? I'd say, yes, yes. You see, here's what he's going to say. He's going to have this meshing together in this passage where he's going to talk about the mind of the flesh on the flesh. This is what it does. But the mind of the Spirit changes. Okay, that's the one that brings about godliness, that brings about transformation. Yesterday, I was meeting with some neighbors of mine, 95-year-old Italian guy. His English is very poor. He only uses swear words and he never uses them in the correct context. Okay, and I always want to correct him, but I never do. I went and visited Michael and Kate. They're now in a retirement village. He's 95. They've just lived for money. They've chased after this stuff. They're cranky old people, but they don't have any family. Once a week, I go and visit them and I take Kate shopping. Yesterday, I was over there, and as I was speaking to Michael, he's coming to the end of his days, and he's worried, and he's got all this nervousness, and he's talking about, you know, he wants this to happen when he dies, and this to happen, and I felt, I've got to share the love of Jesus with this guy. Now, at that point, is that Malcolm saying that? Is that the Spirit of God saying that? I think it's both and here's why I say that. Does the Spirit of God want me to share Jesus? Yes. Now, as God has changed my worldview and he's changed the way over many years, the way I think about the gospel, has he changed the way that I, Malcolm, think? Yes. Is it a good thing to share the gospel with this guy? Yes. So as I'm sitting there, I felt, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I did feel God say, share the good news with this guy. So I shared the good news with this guy. Did he respond? No. He just sort of nodded his head. He talks about, my life's okay with God. I'm not sure it is. But the question is, how do I know that's me or the Spirit? I just say, if it's pointing people to Christ, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, through you. And that could be just the way that he's shaped you and shaped your thinking. Because this is what Paul will say. He'll talk about the Holy Spirit not only enables us to live out the law, but he is also the agent of change. Look at verse 5. He'll make this comparison between the mindset on the Spirit and the mind on the flesh. What the mind on the flesh or what nature desires, these people satisfy their own pleasures. The mind of sinful man, look at the ultimate result, death. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Verse 8, those who are without the Holy Spirit, they can't submit to God's law or please God. It is impossible to live the way that God intends if you will not listen to what he has said about Christ and respond in faith. Romans puts a contrast here for us. And he wants to show in chapter 7 the foolishness of trying to do the Christian life by I. What's he saying to us? It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to live out God's law. And it is the Spirit of God that is the agent of change. You'll notice, again, in verse 5, what happens when we live in accordance with the Spirit, when I walk in step with the Spirit, when I listen and respond to what the Spirit has told me about Jesus and about the gospel and about who I am. Verse 5, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So again, just to use my example from yesterday, what does the Spirit desire for Michael, my neighbor? He desires for Michael to hear the good news and repent. Now, that is also my desire. Why is it my desire? It's my desire because over the years, the Spirit of God has transformed the way that I think about people who don't yet know Jesus. Verse 6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. This world is chaotic, and to be honest, I don't like turning on the news anymore. It's just always bad, and it's distressing. And if I was just to even think about the world and not have the Holy Spirit, it would be overwhelming. You know, I look at friends, I go, my kids go to some schools and I go to schools and I see people turning up in very nice cars. And I think, well, look, I've done 12 years of formal study. I could have a nicer car than that. And I'm there in my people mover and I tended to get a bit jealous. But then I start talking to them and the concerns that are on their heart and what's going on and the pressures and the stress of chasing after the wind, buying a bigger house, buying a nicer car, it never ends. And I come home and I sit down there with my family and we talk about what God is teaching us. We talk about what we are learning. We delight and celebrate in the goodness of God's creation and the relationships with each other. And there's an element of peace and joy that you can't explain. Again, I don't want it to be a focus on me, and I want you to hear this correctly, but when I was going through cancer and I was in hospital, I'd have to go sort of once every 3 weeks and I'd have to stay for about 3 or 4 days in hospital. Each chemotherapy cycle I did, I always ended up, or every second cycle I ended up with fevers, which meant I had extra visits to the hospital. And I would go in and I'd be laying there in a hospital bed. And to be honest, there were some really dark times. Physically, I was very, very unwell. And there was times there, humanly speaking, people would say things, well-meaning people, you know, just, you've got to kick cancer in the butt. You've got to just do better. You've got to have that positive mindset. You know what? That's easy for you to say. They're not putting poison straight into your veins. Come and sit in my seat, you know, where you've got your mouth and stomach full of ulcers. It's not good. And yet, in the midst of that physical pain, I would break open the scriptures and God would meet me through his spirit right when I needed it most. I remember one time waking up, I had a thing called an autologous or a blood transplant. Been in hospital for 21 days, isolation. And they'd given me brutal chemo, and so I had to be tube-fed because I was very unwell. My insides were all no good. And I remember laying there one night, and it was probably 3 weeks in. Hadn't seen my kids. I had two small children and a third on the way. And I'm laying there in bed, and I just started crying. Fetal position, just, this is so unfair. And I cried out to God. I don't have any, every day they'll check my white cells, no white cells. You're not going home till you get your blood counts up. And I remember just opening the scriptures. And where do you go when you're discouraged? You open up the Psalms, right? I opened up the Psalms and I don't normally do the Bible roulette, you know, where you just sort of open it up and, you know, you look at the verse and Judas hung himself. No, not that one, you know. And I remember, I seriously, open up the Bible, crying out to God. And my eyes fell on a psalm. I think it's Psalm 30 or Psalm 31. And it says, though weeping remains for a night, joy comes in the morning. At my lowest point, God met me. I closed my Bible, went back to sleep. Next morning, they came in and they took my bloods. And about an hour later, the nurse bounds in the room. Malcolm, I just want you to let you know that your blood count is 0.02 white cells. And I said, joy comes in the morning. But friends, in all sincerity, God met me at my lowest. And he provided for me. And through his spirit, he took the scriptures. And he gave me peace. If you want peace in your life, it is about knowing certain things, knowing the scriptures, know what it teaches about God and what he's done in Christ. And letting the spirit use that to transform the way that you think. And one of the great results of that is the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. If you don't have any peace at the moment, I'd encourage you, are you reflecting on what God has done in Christ for you? Let the Spirit take that. That will keep shaping and bringing back who you are and what he has done. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The Holy Spirit is God's agent of change. But then one of my favorites here, verses 10 and 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Here's really great news. You want to know, I tell people if Romans was a musical, Romans 8 would be the high point. Okay, and he's just unrolling now all the big things. The Spirit of God's within you. He brings peace, no condemnation. And it's interesting, this whole great chapter, by the way, starts with no condemnation. The chapter ends with no separation. And it's the best chapter, I think, in all the Bible. And we don't do anything. It's all about what God has done. But I love this one of resurrection. Jesus, the Spirit's job, part of his work is in resurrection, raising us back to life. Now this, if you've been in a situation of illness, you've known somebody who's gone through illness, you'll know that it is very difficult to see somebody wasting away, getting sick and dying. And whether that's a child, whether that's a grandparent, whether it's a parent, death is still a great sting. We should never get comfortable with death. It's an intrusion on God's good creation. But here's the good news. Jesus has been raised back for life, and that was done by the Spirit who guarantees our resurrection as well. Christ has been raised, the first fruits. And this is why I get excited, because the Bible says that because of sin, our bodies perish. You know, it's like banana. You leave a banana on a counter long enough and it'll start falling apart. Well, guess what? I know I look like a machine, but this body is perishing. Okay, I go play soccer sometimes with the students. I played a little while ago and I was running, and I'm at the age now where I do the token warm-ups, you know, where you do this sort of stuff, but you're not actually doing anything. And I started chasing a soccer ball with this young guy in his 20s, and it's like somebody shot me in the backside. And I went down, and my response in pain is to laugh, and I was there giggling, but I was so painful. I've never been to a physio ever. I organized to go to a physio. And I went once. But here's the thing. I realize this old body's perishing. But here's the good news that says in the book of 1 Corinthians and also here in Romans 8, that we, though we are fading away, though our bodies will perish, the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection. And that promise will come over to us. One day we will be raised back to life. Jesus was resurrected through the work of the Spirit, the first fruits. And I tell people this, my favorite fruit in all of the world, God's best one, I'm not sure it was in the Garden of Eden as the one they picked, but the mango, okay? Some of God's best handiwork right there. And here's the thing, I get excited, mango time, you know this, but they have this big auction for Children's Hospital, the first tray of mangoes, you know that, what I'm talking about? And that's exciting to me. I'm glad they raised a bunch of money for the kids' hospital. But I get excited. Why? Because when I see that first tray of mangoes, what's that tell me? Lots of mangoes are coming. The resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first one raised back to life. What does that give me hope for? That gives me hope that one day, those of us, all of us in this room who will perish and are perishing, one day will be raised to life, never to perish again. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, will not perish, but have eternal life. How do you know that? Because the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, and the same Spirit of God will raise your mortal bodies also. Friends, if you've had a body breakdown or your body's breaking down or you've seen somebody melt away, know that is not the end for those of us in Christ. The good news is the Spirit of God is going to, on that great day, raise us back to life. That gives me hope. That is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He not only enables us to obey the law of Christ, he's the agent of change and he guarantees our resurrection. But then fourthly, the Holy Spirit leads us to depend upon God as Father. Verses 14 to 17. He talks about those being led by the Spirit of God. It's just a beautiful thought here. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption as sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this is a really funny, not funny in the sense of humorous, but there's something here that we struggle with this, but this is true, and I've learned not to struggle with this. Let me explain what I mean. The Holy Spirit leads us to depend on God as our Father. A few years ago, we were living in Glebe when I was working at Barney's, and there was a little preschool just down the road from us where we send our daughter. And we were there one morning, and my wife walked in, and she heard a gentleman speaking Hebrew. My wife was a kibbutznik. She worked on a kibbutz when she was 18 and speaks some Hebrew. And she heard the gentleman, and she gave him a boker tov, and she started talking to him. And anyway, we get to befriend this Israeli couple. And they became friends, and their daughter Amalia and our daughter Annabelle became quite good buddies. And one day we said they were going to have a play date together, so Annabelle went off. And she came back several hours later, and they knocked on the door and opened up the door, and she looked at me and she said, "Abba!" And she'd obviously been spending time with some Hebrew speakers, right? "Abba!" And then she thought Tamara said, "Ima!" But there's something delightful. It's still the word that's used. Ab or Abba is just use of a child talking to their dad, talking to their mum, Ima. But there's something, it's just a childish response that is one of innocence and delight that says Abba. The irony, and this is what makes me laugh a little bit, is followed by the word father. In English, I think we have a hard time with the language of dad for God, daddy. We feel, oh, it's a bit cringy. But you know what? Father, I never refer to my dad as father. You know, it sounds very English. Father, can I have a cup of tea and a scone? Okay. No offense to any British people here. But here's the thing. It's this picture of great intimacy. The Spirit leads us to depend on God. And the question was raised earlier on. It was a really helpful one. Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, interestingly, in the New Testament, the pattern of prayer is that we pray to the Father. In fact, there's only a handful of times where we pray to Jesus. We see Paul ask Jesus to take the thorn in the flesh away. There's one or two other times where prayers are directed to Jesus. But there's no example, really, in the New Testament where people are praying to the Spirit. Where the pattern seems to be we're praying to the Father in the name of the Son or for the reputation of the Son through the Spirit. Now, is it a sin then to talk to the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. I don't think there's anything. I don't think God's going to, on Judgment Day, you know, the Father's going to say, "Look, you spoke too much about my Son, the Lord Jesus." Or, you know, you mentioned the Holy Spirit and you talk to Him. Rather, it's not that. Remember the dance. They all delight. But I think the pattern of prayer is to cry out. And this is what the Spirit does. He wants us to call out to the Father. And so here, Abba, Father. And it's this wonderful picture of sonship, adoption. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit. Now, what's that look like? I don't always know. All I know is that there's been dark valleys in my own Christian experience where I've not even been able to pray other than just to say, "Father, Abba, Dad." Times where I've been not just ill, but other times when I'm discouraged, when I've lost friends who have passed away far too early. And there's, you know, just a year or two back, standing at the graveside with some friends as they buried their gifted son. And there's no words at that stage. But the Spirit reminds me, there's a God who cares. And friends, I don't know what valley, you might be in a valley even coming through this weekend. You might smile, you might know the good things to say. People might know you're going through a dark time. I want to tell you today, the Spirit of God is at work in your life. And when you reflect on who you are in Christ, the Spirit of God will lead you to cry out to your Father and know that He cares for you. There's something experiential going on. Here, the Spirit, our spirit, testifies with the Spirit that we are His children, and then we're heirs, and if heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And He uses exalted language designed to lift us up and to remember, this is what you've got in Christ. And in chapter 8, verse 18, through the rest of the chapter, He'll talk about things like, we're looking forward to the day, the redemption of our bodies, the perishable will put on imperishable. And He'll go on and He'll say, God started this work. He who justified you, He did this, 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 and you. And He glorified you. What can separate you from the love of God? Can this, 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 or this? And He'll get to the end and say, no, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? No one. Who's going to separate you from the love of God? No one. And He goes through chapter 8 and He reminds you of all of these promises. And guess what? That's what the Spirit of God does. He takes these truths and He embeds them deep into your soul. the value of a camp like this, the value of listening to sermons on Sunday, the value of going to Bible study is you put kernels of God's truth in your heart that in the right time, the Holy Spirit then blossoms to bring you life, to bring you peace where there should be no peace, to bring you direction and wisdom when it is beyond your understanding and knowledge how you should proceed in life. If you've embedded the truths of the gospel, the truths of who you are in Christ Jesus, if you embed those through the word into your life, the Spirit delights at the right time to remind you of these things, to grant you peace, to remind you of the promises, and to give you hope when you need it. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to point us to Christ, because that is where we have life. Well, what should we do as a result? Just two observations, and they come again from the passage itself. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Okay. In light of everything that God's done, he's given us the Spirit, we have an obligation. What is that obligation? It is not to the flesh. Don't live according to the flesh. Don't live according to it. But verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If you want to live the way God is intended, both within this community, but also individually, it will mean putting to death the things of sin. Walking away from the mindset that says your life is all about money, it's all about sex, it's all about making your way up some sort of food chain in the career. Some of these things in and of themselves aren't bad, but what you need to do is reshape the way that you think about life. And when you listen to the Spirit and you are obligated to do what the Spirit leads you to do, what's that? Put aside the way the world thinks, let your mind be transformed, and in that you will find life. Let me ask you this. What misdeeds, what things are keeping you, as it were, in the prison cell? What are the things that you're holding on to? Perhaps you just feel you can't change. I want to tell you today, you're right. You cannot change yourself. But what you can do is submit to God and ask God to embolden you, to empower you by his Spirit to bring change. You might want to think, even this afternoon, what are two or three areas where I'm just not growing? Ask God through his Spirit to change you. Secondly, obey the Spirit when he convicts you. I was chatting yesterday, I'm there with Michael, and I've chatted with Michael about the gospel before, and it always shuts down. Michael told me a few years ago, he said, I haven't been to church in 43 years. He was even counting. And I said, why not, Michael? He said, I went to this particular church, and he said the priest at the end took a collection, and he came up to me afterwards and said, you didn't put enough money in the plate. And he said, so I told, you know, the priest this, and he used some of his choice English swear words, okay? And he said, never been to church since. So I thought one Sunday, I'm going to invite him to church. We invited him to Christmas at Barney's, and they came to church. And on the way, Michael said, I don't have any money with me today. Is that okay? Michael, we're not interested in your money. And wouldn't you know it, there was an older gentleman there, somebody else brought, who also could speak Italian and had a chance to share the gospel. But here's the thing, as I'm sitting down there yesterday with Michael, it's awkward when I share the gospel with him. He doesn't want to hear it. And part of me, my heart's beating, and I'm hearing the Spirit say, what? Share the gospel. Good news of Jesus. He's talking about death. He's talking about coming to the end of his life. It's one thing to hear the Spirit reminding you and prompting you. It's another thing to obey. Now, yesterday was one of the times I obeyed. I don't always obey. Sometimes I want to push the Holy Spirit away and say, listen, don't remind me of these things. Why? Because I want to naturally live by the flesh. But obey the Spirit. So sometimes we pray, oh, I want to pray for my friend. He's not a Christian. Every now and then it might be good to say, okay, we've been praying for your friend to become a Christian. What have you been doing to be an answer to that prayer? We want to not just hear the Spirit and know what we ought to do, but obey as well. Edward died in battle, King Edward, and they released his brother from prison, and his brother died within a year. The world will offer you plenty to go after, but I tell you, it will all end in death and sorrow. Go for something better. Trust the Spirit of God, and you will find not only no condemnation, you will find life. Amen. 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 Let me pray. Father, thank you for this reminder of your Spirit's important work in bringing us and drawing us to you and to what your Son, the Christ, has done for us. I pray that as we hear these words and as your Spirit reminds us of these words, that we would embed them into our hearts. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.